I'd like us to return to the Epistle to the Galatians, and we're looking at the first chapter to the Galatians. My text this morning is verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, for the reading this morning, then, it would be the context for that verse, and they are verses 6 to 12. I marvel that he has so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's the background for the message that I have this morning. I remind you, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church. And it is an interesting epistle in many ways, because although it may sound very much like others in part, It is unique. It is distinctly different from the others. And you will notice little things that are in the others that you might say, well, this is out of character for Paul. But it's not out of character. It's that he is truly burdened for this particular group of churches in Galatia. And you will notice that the position of the thanksgiving. At the beginning of every epistle, you have thanksgiving, how they thank God for that church and their labor of love and so on. And there's usually a very gracious preamble where Paul encourages them and thanks God for the good things that he can think about that church. So he encourages them far before he comes to their problems and their difficulties and so on. He does that. But here the thanksgiving is virtually missing. But however, he doesn't forget it altogether. It comes in later. And there is a reason why it's missing at the beginning. It is because of his deep concern. He's so much in a hurry to get down to their problem, to the point, that he really cannot give any time to write in thanksgiving for them. But he does so later. He doesn't neglect his duty. But it's an important point. Paul is not a forgetful man. And Paul is a thoughtful and an intellectual and a clever and a spiritual man. So he knew what he was doing, but it was because of the urgency of the situation here. Now then, what do we learn regarding this problem here? Now you might say there were other problems in churches that to us their problems are much more famous. The church in Corinth, in everything that you could think a church ought not to be, happened to be in Corinth. There was immorality there. There was shakiness in some of the doctrines, or strange interpretations on them too. How far they went is difficult to say. Yet they were very good on other points, and some things they believed very truly. They were in many ways a commendable church, but a careless church, and they had to be rebuked many times in the letters that they received. And Paul meets the Corinthian problem squarely. He does it squarely. What about the Galatian church? Why is he so distressed? He's not angry. People might describe it as anger. Why is he so distressed? It is because this church has deviated from its position. It has moved from the gospel. And in what it has accepted by these false teachers, the very essence of the gospel is denied. And so he is warning them that what they are doing is turning away from God, is turning away from the gospel. Now, this can happen to an individual. It can happen to a church. It can happen, and we know it does. Now then, normally, he is a very tolerant man. Mostly, Paul is very tolerant. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 18, he is very patient. I've always felt he was rather overpatient, but very gracious man. There were some, when he was in prison, some people were preaching the gospel because he was out of the way, and they were preaching out of spite and of malice, and others were preaching for the right motives. But it doesn't, and people were saying, do you know who's preaching now that you're not on the scene? And they would tell him. And his response was this: some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They did it deliberately to hurt him. But the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He said, some are doing it deliberately in the way they're doing it to annoy me, and others and to hurt me in my bonds, and others are doing it to encourage me because they know I'm for the gospel. What shall I say then? And this is what he says: notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. That's tremendous tolerance. He said, whatever spirit may motivate their preaching the gospel, whether it is in spite or anger, or to cause more hurt to me because they know that they have opposed me, says the Apostle Paul, or whether it is because they love God and want to do the same thing as I am doing in the defense of the gospel, I don't mind, he said, what the motive of their heart is, so long as they preach the gospel. Now, that is tolerance. That is extreme tolerance. But there is no tolerance here. Regarding the Galatians, I am not saying that he is in a rage at them, not at all. He wants to win them. In this case here, there cannot be toleration because these people are denying the very gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is a very important epistle. And we have a phrase in theology, we have a phrase. We call it the Galatian heresy. And you notice that it isn't named because in a way it has no name. The Galatian heresy, and briefly what it is, for us to be mindful of this, as by God's grace we shall go through this epistle, that if a person comes along and says, yes, I believe the gospel, but you also must do this as well, or your gospel is not complete. The gospel is complete. So by adding to it, they are poisoning the gospel. Some take away, but the Galatian heresy is a destruction of the gospel by adding to it. Let me give you an illustration like this, a discussion I had once with six nuns, my wife and I. We were talking about the gospel, we seemed to agree on most things. And then, at the end of the discussion, the Mother Superior said these words. She said, I said this, which provoked these words. I could see that in nearly every point of doctrine I could think of, we seem to be agreed, because you see, they are not a church that denies many of the major doctrines. And so I said, isn't it wonderful that we shall be going immediately to heaven when we die as Christians, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we are complete in him. We were out of that house within 5 minutes. This is what she said. Do you think that any Christian would dare say that he is pure enough to enter heaven unless he also goes to a place of purification? I said, don't you see what you're doing? By adding a Christian paying for some of his sin in some place between heaven and hell, whatever you call it, by doing that, you are suggesting that the death of Christ is incomplete. And by making it incomplete, it is a non-thing. You see it? If I add to it, I destroy it, because our Lord and Jesus Christ will save us totally or not at all. It is a total salvation or not at all. Now, this is the heresy. Long before we have denominations or that kind of thing. Here it was the Judaizers. Some people say like this, the Protestant heresy would be like this, and there are heresies amongst the Protestant church. They would say, believe the gospel if you must, if you want to believe in the deity of Christ, believe it if you must, but you must also do your best. Now then, however best our doing is, after we have believed in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that has nothing to do with our salvation. When we grow in grace and we are ordained to walk a path of good works, that is to the glory of God, and it is an outworking of the salvation of Christ in us. Our salvation will always remain completely in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for us. We must understand that. If we move from there by saying, we must do that, and that, and that, and that. Yes, there are many outworkings and implications of our lives as Christians. That is so. But that's a very different story from saying, we must put these things onto the gospel as if they were parted. It is the Galatian heresy. It is an important one, because it brings the severest rebuke from this tender and this gracious apostle. Now, he does not show anger, but he shows deep concern, for they are exceedingly precious in his sight, by the terminology you'll find here. The first point, then, this morning I'd like to bring to you is the rejection of the gospel, and enlarge on that point just a little bit. The issue, then, as I said to you, and the challenge, is that he is writing to a group of churches. Nobody's very sure whether they are the northern part of Galatia, where the Celts live, or the southern part. Probably it was for the whole of Galatia, eventually, anyway. Verse 4, he brings the gospel, well, as quickly as he could possibly dare do in any letter, because he's bound to say, Paul an apostle, and notice how he starts, and you'll see the significance of this in a moment. Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You'll see why he said that later on. And all the brethren which are with me, and to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are. He reminds them, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he immediately reminds them of the heart of the gospel. He reminds them of those words, that Jesus Christ gave himself on Calvary, that he died so that we might live, that he paid the penalty for sin, that we might be delivered not only from this present evil world, but all its implications and also the consequences of it, of the second death in hell. He delivers us from all that. So he brings that straight away to their attention. And yet, they have forgotten. He is absolutely astounded. I marvel that he has so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's verse 6. I am absolutely astounded. I am absolutely amazed that you can be so easily removed from the one who gave himself for you. And yet, it can happen to a church. Has happened to thousands and thousands of churches, and is still going on, either subtracting or adding to the gospel, and in the end eliminating the center, and that is the gospel. It can happen to us, it can happen to an individual. Never underestimate Satan. But the church of God on earth can never be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Do you remember this hymn? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? He's trying to bring that kind of thought to them. Where is the blessedness you knew, I knew, when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning and they've lost that. They know that they had it. They know it was theirs at one time. And yet they've lost the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, they can say that. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. That's a concern in that hymn. And he's saying, where is the blessedness you knew? Where are the peaceful hours you once enjoyed? How can such a thing happen to you? And so he doesn't in any way try to woo them. He speaks directly and clearly. I marvel that he has so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he's saying this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. Who called them? God. What is the call? Do you remember? Do you remember what the call is? The call is when we hear the voice of God by the Spirit in our hearts. It is the outer, the external call for a long time. We can hear the gospel and yet we don't hear it. We can see it and not see it. We can think that we understand it and yet not understand it. And then one day the outer call, the external call, becomes the internal call. And we know. And we say words like, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And that particular time in our lives, we know that we are being called. But some people have argued and would say like this, ah well, is he right here? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. They would say, surely, if people go away from the gospel like that and make more fuss of circumcision or whatever they had as an extra to the gospel, whatever it was, surely they had never been converted in the first place and they were deluded. Paul did not regard them as deluded. How do I know that? Verse 6. I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you. I know that he called you. So he does not regard them as deluded churches unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he that called you is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean altogether? When we are called, may I remind you, and when the call, the external call, it's the same call, same words, same spirit. But for one person, one Sabbath day or Lord's day, it will be that person. And it'll mean nothing to the other, and just hearing the words, fairly interested or angry. But the next Lord's day, it may well be that it'll be the person who was angry the time before, and the external call for him became the inner call at that time. You can have two people sitting next to one another. He sees nothing in it at all, and the other one can see that it is the voice of God calling him. When that happens, it means that the Holy Spirit has quickened us, and we become aware of God. And nothing from then on can satisfy us other than getting rid of this burden of sin and our relationship with God. And at last we see the glory of Christ. At last we see the wonder of our Savior. And we see there he paid the penalty for our sin. In his life he lived a glorious and a perfect life for us. And by faith, which is a gift, and sorrow for sin, which is a gift from God that produces repentance, as we cry for God for these, we go to our Savior, we are given faith to believe and sorrow to repent, and we are embraced of Christ and we embrace him, and we are a forgiven people. You never forget that. However low we sink, however far we go, however sarcastic we can be about those who are going on with the Lord, however unkind, you can never forget that. And that is what Paul is saying here. I won't have it, he's saying. I insist on writing to you. I'm not going to write the Galatian churches off. I'm not going to forget them. There are people saying that you're a deluded churches. I won't have it. I believe that when I preach to you, I believe the preaching that came to you, that you heard the gospel and that the inner call became yours. I know it was true. And so you have that. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And all this was of the will of God. How can you forget? I marvel that people who know can forget. I do not marvel that people who do not know forget, or hope not understand forget. But I marvel that people who know can forget. Verse 7. which is not another gospel. What you have, he's saying, is not the gospel. They will be talking about Jesus Christ, but what they will be saying to new believers, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that he's the Son of God. You've got to believe that he died on Calvary for your sin. You've got to believe that you must be circumcised according to the Jewish law. They added, they poisoned the gospel. They poisoned it. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. And in the case of the Galatians, they are the well-known nuisances of the early church, the Judaizers. They were people who once had an experience of the Jesus Christ, and they felt that the tradition of Jews was so terribly important, and not only we would see the value of the Old Testament, but they brought from the Old Testament the worship of the Old Testament. There is a move for that again in another form in the generation that you and I are living in. They feel that they have to do the same things as the worship of David. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial in what he has done, in his sacrifice and in his life, in all he did. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament for us. There is no need for us to continue in the requirements of the Old Testament. But these people said, but our tradition is a great tradition, and you must do these things. And if you've got to be a real Christian, you've got to do all the things that Judaism does as well. And so the poor people were very troubled. These people were usually very enthusiastic. Those people who bring error are. They're usually far more enthusiastic because they've got to prove an error. And to prove an error, you've got to be very plausible. And so he goes on. I tell you how important this is, he said, in verse 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Look, he said, if I came back to you and preached a different gospel and said I had improved or had learned more, or if an angel from heaven came and preached another gospel, I tell you, let me be cursed and let that angel be cursed, because it is the gospel of Christ. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say now again, look, he repeats it, it's terribly important to him. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's a curse. So we can see that the apostle here was gravely troubled. He's saying you are irresponsible, he's saying to the Galatian churches. You're irresponsible. How can you be so careless? How could you have listened to such people as that? But what was their problem, really? Well, they had a problem. Not an easy one. We can blame them on one hand, and on the other hand, we cannot blame them too. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 13 onward, he said these rather astounding things. You see, believe it or not, as well as apostles in the early church, there were false apostles. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. He said, it's not at all surprising. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, if they can do that, a far more wicked one than they is able to make himself appear as an angel of light. Then he goes on to what be relevant to every age. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, so that men of unrighteousness can be as if they were men of righteousness and would always be talking about this and would put themselves almost as angels of light. If that can be so, he said, how very careful we've got to be. And yet I marvel, how can you be deceived? Once you have laid hold on the real thing, how is it possible for a person to be deceived? And then now he says why they should not be. The reception of the gospel. How Paul had received this attitude. We learn now where his heart is. In verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's bringing a very important principle here for you and for himself and for me, for all of us here. He's saying he's challenging them. He knows the criticism he had. He said, who do you think I serve? And they all knew Paul. He had been whipped many times. He had been left for dead and stoned a number of times. He had been imprisoned. He was a man that had suffered for the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that. And this man, this gracious man, not strong in body, and yet he suffered these things for the Savior. So he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I don't preach the gospel to please men. I do it to please God and in order to help men. Now then, why is he saying that? Well, there were accusations going about the place. Rumors. There are always rumors. But they were unkind rumors. They're saying, Paul is inconsistent. Here he is making a big fuss about the Galatian churches, and they would be answering the attack of Paul. They'd be there, you see. They're saying, who is he to say that you shouldn't include circumcision? Who is he to say that you shouldn't include Judaism? Look at his record. Didn't he circumcise Timothy? Of course he did. Look at his inconsistency. In the Council of Jerusalem, what part did he take there? He was against circumcision. The man doesn't know what he thinks. The man has no idea. And they were putting everything out of its context and out of its time as well. And so he answers them. Thy brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why so? Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If you say I am inconsistent, and it is true that you would have said that, because it's another part of Scripture, it is true, I circumcised Timothy, that was so. But the issue became more and more important to know what to do. And we came to that conclusion. Now then, if I was still preaching circumcision, why do you oppose me then? And why do I oppose the Galatians? Why am I persecuted? By your very actions, you show that you know that I do not preach circumcision. And so he answers them by the very same measure that they give to him. The Judaizers would welcome him if he was a preacher of circumcision. The Judaizers did not welcome him. They persecuted him. Now, the main thrust here is, do I persuade men or God? Do I please men? Or am I the servant of God? Now, this is a vital issue for him. It's a vital issue for me. A vital issue for you. What is my attitude? Here we are, saved people. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. These things we know. We have been born again. We have been converted. We are growing in grace. We shall be glorified. These wonderful things we know. And the great graces, many graces that God gives to us. We know all that. But in the company of other people, not in the company of Christians, but amongst maybe those who compromise, and those who are nominal, and those who are not Christian at all, do we tone down? Do we change? Is there a toning down of what we believe? Is there a guilty silence when we should be vitally heard? Is there a withdrawal from the scene when we should be foremost in it? What do we like? And when others say, I think like this, and rather than argue, you say, well, you know, it could be like that too. Yes, I see your point. I see your point. And pretend to go with them. Who are you pleasing? You don't want to offend men. Why don't you want to offend men? We don't want to offend men because we don't like being unpopular. Why don't we like being unpopular? Because we like people to like us. And that there is a great self-love, our basic sin all the time that comes back. We don't like being disliked. We don't like being hurt. We don't like people saying unkind things about us. Why is that? It is self-love. And so in order to preserve people loving us, we would compromise and say this thing to one person and this thing to another. But you might say we're not harming anybody. If they want to believe that, let them. We're only just letting them go their way. I'm believing the right thing in my heart all the time. Am I? Or do I really change? Do I really change? Paul was able to say, I have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Before his fellow scholars, before Pharisees and Sadducees, and scribes, before the common people, in the temple, out of the temple, in the synagogue, out of the synagogue, in prison, out of prison, wherever he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see, our Lord said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. For you will hate one or love the other. So if you try to hold the balance between being compromising with those friends there and hold the purity of the gospel here, you're going to hate one of them. Which one? You're going to despise one of them. Which one? You're going to hold one of them. Which one? And that is the danger. For if we play too long, we'll get it that we get so confused in our thinking that we will hardly know which is right and which is wrong, because we have played about with things we should never have played about with. Paul could say clearly, he wasn't boasting that he was a brave man. Indeed, he pleaded for grace to be rid of some great disability. And the answer he had, who helped so many other people, my grace is sufficient for thee. He was put in the most dreadful situations. He had to suffer the most cruel penalties. He had to be insulted in the most gross fashion. And yet, I have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, there was a time in his life when he was met with God, and it meant everything to him. Then lastly, the revelation of the gospel. Why is Paul so sure? And why should we be so sure? Well, it is because this gospel could never be of man. That's why. Verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it by the revelation, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's able to say that in a particular way. Now, shall I tell you how I received the gospel, he's saying? I can tell you I was persecuting the Christians. I was having them put to death. I saw Stephen being stoned to death, one of the most terrible deaths. I was willing to do anything for Judaism. And yet my heart was troubled, because deep in my heart I was searching for something, and yet I didn't know what I was searching for. And so I was going full steam to Damascus. I was going as fast as I could in order to catch the Christians in Damascus before they fled for refuge, and that they might be brought and hauled before the authorities, and that they might be killed for their terrible, pernicious teachings of this Jesus of the Jesus of Nazareth. And so he went. And he says, at midday, O King Agrippa, I saw a light shining brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? For I am Jesus. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, that is what happened to me. That is what happened to me. I was there full of hatred and anger, and God sent his Holy Spirit, arrest that man. And I was stopped in my tracks. He spoke to my heart. Not everyone has an actual shining light, but we are enlightened. And he spoke to my heart, and I could see, thou art Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And he's given a divine appointment to preach to the Gentiles, that in the years to come, yes, he would suffer grievously, but in the years to come, he would have the privilege of leading a multitude into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A multitude from horrible spiritual darkness into the light of the kingdom. And then he said these words, which I previously quoted, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He preached the forgiveness of sins. Why is he so strong about this? He's strong about it because he says, this gospel came from God. Listen to this lovely translation. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God the Three in One. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenants, mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. The trumpet sounds a note of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. Far beyond time, in the heart of the triune God and in the economy of God, this was planned and fulfilled in time. And this is what it's saying. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It says in chapter 3, who hath bewitched you that you are so soon turned away from a gospel that came to your hearts from God? The responsibility is great. The privilege is tremendous. The issue is, whom do I serve? Do I serve God? Do I serve men? Do I please God? Or do I please men? Do you witness? Or are you silent? And is your silence a guilty silence? Charles Wesley said, oh, he said, I've only got one tongue. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. I would talk about it a thousand times over at the same time. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, he speaks. And listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Look unto him, ye nations, own your God. Ye fallen race, look and be saved. Through faith alone, be justified by grace. What's he saying there? Paul would be saying, I marvel that anybody who has once been truly saved by the grace of God should so easily turn away to a compromising situation which is no gospel at all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing. May the message of the Galatians in those ancient days be a living message today and ringing in our hearts and applied where necessary. Nevertheless, O Lord, apply to us all, lest we should fall into that way. For thy name's sake, amen.